Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I got to get worked up here. You ready? Maybe you've heard about the guy who fell in love with an opera singer. He hardly knew her since his only view of the singer was through binoculars from the third floor balcony. But he was convinced that he could live happily ever after married to a voice like that. He scarcely noticed that she was considerably older than he, nor did he care that she walked with a limp. Her mezzo-soprano voice would take them through whatever might come. After a whirlwind romance and a hurry-up ceremony, they were off for their honeymoon together. She began to prepare for their first night together, and as he watched, his chin dropped to his chest. She plucked out her glass eye and plopped it in a container on the nightstand. She pulled off her wig, ripped off her false eyelashes, yanked out her dentures, unstrapped her artificial leg, and smiled at him as she slipped off her glasses that hid her hearing aid. Stunned and horrified, he gasped, "For goodness sake, woman, sing, sing, sing!" Well, we've all faced deception in our lives. Maybe not to that extent, but it happens. And really, we have to be very careful as we walk through this world because there are people out there who want nothing more than to deceive us. But this morning, I want to talk about something really more dangerous and really more prevalent than we'd like to admit, and that is self-deception. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're good spouses and good parents when we could be so much more. We deceive ourselves into thinking we're good employees and good bosses. We even deceive ourselves into thinking that we are good Christians as we comfortably position ourselves in our nice little worlds. Could it be possible that we tend to see the world in a way that benefits us? Could it be possible that our perception of reality is tainted as we look at the world through me glasses instead of God glasses? Jesus makes a statement in Matthew 7, verses 22 through 23 that gives me shivers every time I read this verse. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Could it be possible that there are some, possibly many, church-going people who are deceiving themselves into believing that they're Christians and really they are not? This verse seems to say that there are, that on that day when we stand before Jesus, he will turn people away because they are not truly believers. Sends a chill up my spine. Then there's Christians who deceive themselves into thinking that they're spiritual people when they are not. You can call these Christians carnal Christians or worldly Christians. And it's like they're being stretched. They have one hand on Christ. They have the other hand on this world, and they're being stretched, and they're being stretched, and they're holding on to this world and wealth and their money and physical things and their lusts and their desires, and they just won't let go, and they won't let go, and they're being torn. They're torn. They won't let go. It's a mark of maturity for people, for men and women, to realize their needs, to realize their weaknesses, and to work on those weaknesses. It's a mark of maturity when that Christian just lets go and reaches and clings to Christ with all that they are. It's a mark of maturity when a man or woman of God can be approached by other godly people and told that they have an area in their life that they need to work on, and not blast them back, accusing them, bringing up their shortcomings for the gall of approaching them with our own shortcomings. It's self-deceived Christians. It's these self-deceived Christians that think like the Church of Laodicea as found in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3:17 says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing,' but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." You see, being a true follower of Jesus Christ, is knowing that without Jesus, we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This is Texas, I can say naked. Naked. And we know it. But this spiritual truth, this spiritual knowledge, this spiritual reality comes only through a proper relationship with God through His Word. Through His Word. John 17:17 says that God's Word is truth. Psalm 119:105 says it's a light to our feet, it's a lamp to our path. Whoops, got that backwards. A lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And if we rightly associate ourselves to God through His Word, then we won't be, or we'll be very much less likely to be, deceiving ourselves and hypocrites. It's God's Word. And our need this morning is to realize our shortcomings when it comes to God's Word, and to grow and to eat of the spiritual food and to drink from the spiritual water that is God's Word. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." How do you hear the words that come from the mouth of God? Through His Word. The word that was spoken is still right here for us to read. You've got to be in the Word. Speaking of your Bible, if you have it with you, please open it with me. We're back in the book of James today. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. This is church, so you should have your Bible. Please bring your Bible. James chapter 1, it's been a few weeks, so if you can't remember where James is, it's towards the back of the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, before the epistles of Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. And this morning, we're going to talk about our reception of God's Word, our reception of God's Word. Next week, we're going to continue, and we're going to talk about our responsiveness to God's Word and our resignation to God's Word. But today, we're going to talk about our reception of God's Word. Again, that's James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your business, I ask you once again to do a little bit of self-examination. I ask you to examine yourself after the first of the year, which wasn't too long ago. But now we're just after Easter, which is another big event on the Christian calendar. It's time to do some more self-examination. And I ask you to examine your life and your faith, and with an open mind, honestly, ask yourself, am I in any way deceiving myself or other people about my faith in Jesus Christ? Let's read together. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save. Verse 19, as we get started, we find, my dear brothers, we see this term throughout James. And again, this shows us that James is speaking to Christians. It's the Christian Jews that had been scattered throughout Judea because of the persecution in Jerusalem. Chapter 1, verse 1, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He's talking to Christians. But it's also a term of endearment showing how much he loves his brothers in Christ, his brothers and sisters in Christ. He loves these people. That's why he's writing to them, because he loves them so much. My dear brothers, take note of this. Basically, what he's saying is, I'm about to say something really important, and you need to listen. Take note of this. Get a pen and paper. Take this down. This is going to be important. It's like Jesus in the gospel saying, I tell you the truth. It's going to be meaty. It's going to be important. Think about what you're reading and take it to heart. Jesus is God. He's a second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And when God speaks, people listen. You know the old commercial, E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. When God talks, you should listen. When he says, I tell you the truth, listen. When he says, verily, verily, I say to you, listen. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, but I say, and that means listen, because he's going to say something very important. James here is doing the same thing. He says, take note of this. Take note of this. Take note of what? He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, this is a portion of Scripture, this verse, you probably know pretty well. You've heard it time and time again. You probably used it. And I bet 99% of the time you've heard this verse, it's been taken out of context. In fact, most of you probably don't even know what the true context of this verse is. He's saying, well, most people use this verse in relationships. It's relational. In your relationships with others, guess what? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. But James isn't using it this way. It's relational. But it's our relationship to God's Word. It's not our relationship to other people. But honestly, if you ask yourself, well, if I take this verse and use it in my relationships with other people, will it work? Of course it will. But that's not James's intent. His intent is to have you rightly relate to God's word. How do we know the context here? Because look what's all around it. Verse 18, which is where we closed 3 weeks ago, it says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The word of truth. The word of truth should stick out like in bold print. The word of truth. And now he's talking about the word of truth. How do we know? Because he goes on to say, he talks about the word in verse 21, the word in verse 22, the word in verse 23, the perfect law that gives freedom in verse 25, which is what? The word. He's talking about the word of God, scripture, a.k.a. the Bible. That is the context here. And remember that James is basically giving us the tests of a true believer. When I opened this book, I said that James is writing, giving us the mirror of maturity. So first, we saw how we should rightly respond to trials. Then we moved on and saw how we are to rightly respond to temptations. Now we're moving on again to see how we are to rightly respond to God's word. God's word. It's the word that gave birth to us, verse 18. Okay, so what we see here is quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. What does that mean? Especially in relation to God's word. Number one, quick to listen. We are to be careful listeners, making sure that we pay attention in order to get the message right. When we hear God's word, as God's people, we should know it. We should know it. We should know God's voice, so to speak, when we hear it. A mother knows her baby's cry when she hears it. She knows it. She knows it. It's unmistakable. My wife, as a mother, hears things that I don't hear. There's been several occasions, and to be quite honest with you, there's been several occasions where I've woken up in the morning, you know, refreshed and relaxed from a good night's sleep, ready to tackle another day, and I look over, my wife's not in bed with me. So where is she? So I go looking for her, and apparently during the night, she heard something going on with our kids. She went to investigate, found that one of our children was sick, and she was up all night with a sick kid. So she was up all night dealing with one of our children who was sick, and I'm downstairs in bed, oblivious to everything. I'm dead to the world. I didn't hear anything, but she hears it. She hears it. A Christian should hear God in this world, in his word. A Christian knows God's voice. And really, a Christian should know when they hear it if something's not right. Something's not right. Abiah knew something wasn't right with a girl. She went to check on him. You should know if you hear something that's not right. I need to check on that. Matthew 13:9, and all through the Gospels, really, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Hear what? The wind rustling through the leaves, the crickets chirping, and the birds? No. He who has ears, let him hear God's word. God's word. Matthew 13:13. No, excuse me. Matthew 13, verse 23, it says, but the one who received, I'm jumping ahead. This is 13:13. It says, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. So basically what we see is there are some people who hear, but they don't hear. They hear, but they're not listening. Think about a high school teacher. All day long, this teacher's going, students, pay attention, listen to me, pay attention. They're not paying attention. As Christians, James is saying, be quick to listen to God. Christians should always be listening to God, but not just listening. They should be making a conscious, genuine effort to hear God in this world and through his word. It's just shutting your mouth for a little bit and listening. Do you realize that even fools seem wise when they keep their mouths shut for a little while? Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. Again, Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Sometimes we just need to listen. We just need to hear. We need to make a conscious, genuine effort to hear God. How? Through daily time in his word. So are you spending time in God's word? I mean, life comes at you pretty fast, and when life gets fast and things get hectic and we have a list of things to do this big, things start dropping off that list, and what's the first thing that gets dropped? Our time with God. Can you slow down? Do you slow down to spend time with God in His Word. And as you read the Word, are you quick to listen? Now, what does it mean to listen while you're reading? It means having open mind. It means realizing you don't know it all and being open to learn. It means stilling your mind of all the junk that's going on. If you're like me, there's constant stuff in your head. It's so hard to get rid of it. Movies you watch and songs you listen to and been talking to your wife and friends and just all this stuff going on. God says, be still and know that I am God. In your quiet time, can you be still and know that He is God? Quieting your mind, being quick to listen. Quick to listen. Stilling your mind means hearing, listening, and learning from God. And you know what? It is hard. It is hard. Sometimes it is hard. But if you pray and ask God to help you clear your mind, if you consciously think about it and practice it, you can do it. And you might just be amazed at what you hear through God's Word when you still your mind. Be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. We're to be quick to listen, but we're also to be slow to speak. Now, this, I believe, has two different nuances there, and what I will call an internal dialogue and an external dialogue. First, the internal dialogue is listening to God's Word instead of being mentally somewhere else. And this is almost exactly what I've just been talking about by being quick to listen. It's also being slow to speak internally, this internal dialogue. We have this internal dialogue going on in our heads all the time. You're constantly, in your quiet time, one part of your brain is looking at these words in this book. The other part of your brain is thinking about your boss and your job and what's for dinner tonight and putting oil, you know, changing your oil in your truck and all these things, and talking to the kids, and you might have had to give your kids a spanking and all this stuff that's going on. And your brain's going in different directions. And do you really think you're getting anything out of the Bible if this is happening? It's this internal dialogue. It's you know, we're Americans, right? And as Americans, we multitask. I mean, we pride ourselves on doing different things all at once. But we are not to be multitaskers while we're spending time with God. We're to be focusing solely and completely on Him and His Word. It's being slow to speak internally. It's this internal dialogue that just needs to shut up and shut off while we listen. While we listen. Honestly, this week for me, this was very hard to do. My brain was going in a gazillion different directions. You know, we're looking at houses. We bid on a house. We bought a house. Talking to the bank. The bank's calling us. Things happen, you know, phone calls and all this stuff. And as I was writing this message, my brain was going in a million directions. And I kept praying, and I said, God, help. And I kept telling myself, focus, 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 refocus all week long. And it was hard. But finally, I got to a place where I could do it. And you can too if you really try. You see, when you spend time with God, you need to be with Him alone. Give Him 100% of your attention. Why? Because it's an act of worship. He is worthy. There's an internal dialogue, slow to speak, but there's also an external dialogue, slow to speak. It means that we are to give careful thought to everything we say before we say it. Everything we say should be honoring to God and edifying to those around us. Everything that you say should go through, it should start as a thought in your brain and then work through this theological grid so that all the junk gets shaved off and what comes out of your mouth is true and it's edifying. It means thinking before you speak. I mean, what happens when you just open your mouth and blurt something out? Stick your foot right in your mouth, right? What happens when you don't think? You usually regret it. Think. When you spend time with God, be slow to speak internally, but also as a Christian, be slow to speak as a man or woman of God. Do you realize that if you speak too quickly, if you don't, I mean, we're spiritual people, we're theologians, and if we don't pass everything through the grid of our theology and we say something that is wrong, do you realize that we could, if we mishandle or misuse God's Word, we could cause someone to stumble in their faith? That's exactly the opposite of what we're to be doing. We're builders. We're building people up. We're not tearing people down. We're building this church up. We're not tearing it down. We're to be building each other up, not tearing them down. Slow to speak. Slow to speak when God is talking, and slow to speak so that we get it right. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. Slow to become angry. Now, this does not refer to an explosive outburst of anger. This is more of a deep resentment that seethes and smolders and oftentimes is not even noticed by other people. In fact, this word most often in the New Testament is translated as wrath. It's wrath. It's this deep resentment that we harbor inside and then just grows and it's like boiling. Because when you think about it, anger is not such a bad thing sometimes. Ephesians 4:26, Paul says, be angry but do not sin. You see, our anger causes us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. Our anger causes us to stand up for Jesus, to come forth and stand for our convictions, but it shouldn't lead to sin. Jesus got angry. It's okay to be angry sometimes. It's okay to be angry against abortion. It's okay to protest against abortion, but you don't go bomb a clinic. You don't let it lead you to sin. But we're not talking about anger per se here. It's wrath. It's wrath. And in the context here, it is wrath towards a truth in God's word. God's word many times displeases us. It confronts and lays open our sin. It conflicts with cherished beliefs, with a standard of conduct, with really the way we conduct our life. James is talking about here being hostile towards Scripture. You might say, well, why would we be hostile towards the Bible? Well, again, the Bible expresses the truth about us. It lays us bare. It's like every time you read the Bible, your heart just plops out there and you start stabbing knives in it. It hurts sometimes. And what happens is we rebel against it. I mean, rebellion is sin, and sin is fun for a time. We rebel against it because this book, God's words, God speaking through us, through these words, exposes our personal false ideas and our ungodly lifestyle. And we don't like it. Paul asks in Galatians 4:16, he says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? You know what? I'm a pastor and I am the world's enemy. Why? Because I speak the truth. You think you have the Bible and you're like, woo, I'm going to tell the world about this. And you think you're the bearer of good news. But the world doesn't see you that way. You're the bearer of bad news. Why? Because that book you proclaim, because the gospel you speak lays their heart open. Because it shows that they are small and God is big. And people don't want everyone to feel small. This book lays open people's sin and it makes them see that they're living wrong and they have to change and they don't want that. They don't want that. They don't want this message. It makes them uncomfortable. You think you're the bearer of good news and to them you're the bearer of bad news. And they resent you for it. They resent this book. And very honestly, if they resent this book, they're angry at God. We are to be spending time with God, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? Verse 20, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. If we are angry with Scripture, if we are wrathful at Scripture, we are honestly wrathful at God. We're angry with God. And how can we live the righteous life that God desires if we are angry with Him? The answer is we can't. See, to truly hear, to truly listen, there has to be open lines of communication, and anger closes those lines of communication. Now, I know that everyone in here is perfect. We've achieved perfection here at Pipe Creek. And I know that you husbands and wives no longer fight with each other, but you can remember back to a time when you used to fight. And guys, since I'm a guy, I can relate to you a little bit better. Guys, there was a time when your wife was arguing with you and you got so angry that you just shut her off. You shut her off and your wife says, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? And she gets even more angry. We do the same thing with God. We get angry with God and we shut him off and we stop listening. We stop listening. But James is saying, what does a Christian do? We become quick to listen. So what we find here is that we are to be living in submission to God's word. We are to be living in submission to God's word. That means being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry at God. We are to be living the kind of righteous lifestyle that God desires us to live. We are to live in submission to God's word. But in order to live in submission to God's word, we have to get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. We have to get rid of the moral filth and evil. Verse 21, Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save. So verse 21 starts with this therefore. It's kind of like saying, for this reason. It's saying, okay, you want to have a good relationship with God. You want to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Well, then do this. If you want that, then do this. It's kind of like an if-then statement. You know, the early computer programming you had in school? If then. If you want this, then do this. If you want a relationship with God and listen to his word, then get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent in this world. Now, I don't want to be vulgar. I don't want to be crude. I don't want to offend anybody. But at the same time, you have to realize that I'm not up here just flapping my lips, that I'm here trying to exposit God's word in a way that is glorifying to him and sticks in your mind so it changes your life. So I'm going to say something that this week you are going to remember. Okay? Okay, so he says, get rid of all moral filth and evil. In Greek, the word moral filth is the word haruporia. Haruporia, there's kind of an H sound on the front of that. Haruporia. And it's literally used only here in the New Testament. This is the only place it's used in the New Testament. It literally means any sort of impurity, defilement, or vulgarity. Get rid of the haruporia in your life, the vulgarity, the defilement, and the impurity. The word translated evil in Greek is the word kakos. Kakos. So the word haruporia sounds like diarrhea. The word kakos sounds like the Spanish word caca, which you know what that means. And I want you to realize that this is stuff you don't want in your life. You don't want diarrhea in your life. You don't want caca in your life. This is what separates you from God. You know, it says here that this is so prevalent. It's so prevalent. This is prevalent in the world. You look on the internet. You drive down the road and see the signs, you know, on the TV. What do you see? Caca! Don't let it be prevalent in your life. It is prevalent in this world. It's prevalent in other people's life, but not your life. It's caca, and it separates you from God. It's diarrhea. As parents, we've all had those diarrhea diapers, right? Where your little baby, a man that's just full, diaper's full, and it's exploding out from the... And it's and someone's looking at your child going, oh, this sweet little, it's a monster, take it. It separates you. It separates you from God. And I want you to see that this is where your wrath towards God comes from. Your wrath towards God comes from caca in your life. It separates you from God. It causes you not to hear. It preoccupies you. You know, literally, there are people outside of Christ, their life stinks. Why? Because it's full of you know what. What are we supposed to do with this stuff? What are we supposed to do with this stuff? Verse 21 says, get rid of it. We're to get rid of it. You know what? I prayed about this week, and I thought about this. God, what does it mean to get rid of it? What does it mean to get rid of it? And for some reason, I just, you know, maybe this was a perfect illustration of listening but not hearing. God, what does it mean to get rid of it? And finally, I guess I was able to still my soul, and God sort of spoke to me, and he says, get rid of it means get rid of it. And the light went on over my head, and I said, get rid of it. Basically, what this is saying is that there is nothing in your life more important than your faith. And if something is coming between you and God, if something is causing you to fall in your faith, then you literally and physically get rid of it. It means that if you can't control what you watch on cable TV or your satellite, get rid of it. It means that if you keep visiting these inappropriate internet sites, then get rid of the internet. Guys, if you go out with your friends and your friends are causing you to look at other women lustfully, don't do it anymore. Men and women, if you work in a business, if you are in a workplace with other employees and there is an employee coming on to you sexually or some other way that might cause you to sin, then you know what? Look for another job. And you might say, well, I just can't do that. That's not feasible. You don't realize how I live paycheck to paycheck. I can't just quit my job. I mean, I have to live with it. And maybe even witness to that person. You know what? If it's a struggle for you, then you get rid of it. But I can't quit my job. You know what? After you've fallen in sin and had an affair, after you've lost your husband or wife through divorce and your kids, and you're living in some cardboard box because you're paying out all this child support and whatever, then you're going to wish you quit that job. We have to take action and get rid of it. Get rid of it. There's nothing more important than your faith. And keeping yourself clean before God is being a faithful person. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife was coming on to him? He ran. He ran. He ran as fast as he could. He ran so fast he left his coat behind in her hands. He ran. But what happens when this stuff is in your life and you can't run from it? What if it's in your house? In your house, you can't run from it. It seems like a lot of Christians are living in houses, and they think the Christian life is just walking this tightrope, and sin's on one side and God's on the other. And so you're walking. Some days you fall in sin, some days you fall on God, and that's not the Christian life. That's not the Christian life. I mean, if you had rats in your house, what would you do? You'd get rid of them. Call the exterminator. If you had termites eating the wood of your house, what would you do? You'd get rid of them. If there's sin in your house, what do you do? I live with it. What are we supposed to do? Whereas this is a sinful world. No, you get rid of it. Paul said, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us in Hebrews 12:1. He says, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, Ephesians 4:22. He said, lay aside the old self with its evil practices in Colossians 3:9. He says, lay it aside. What does that mean? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. This word in Greek literally means to put aside, to take off, to remove from one locality to another. If there's sin in your life, then you have to physically remove yourself from it. My prayer is that as you see stuff, as you visit things you shouldn't be visiting on the internet, while you struggle with sin, I want this voice in your head to be saying, get rid of it, get rid of it. And I want you to want it to haunt you and me until we do it. Get rid of it. And what happens, what are we to do when we finally get rid of it? We are to accept the word, humbly accept the word, verse 21, that has been planted in you, which can save you. See, it's the word that saves. It's the word that saves. Humbly accept the word. Humbly means with gentleness and meekness. We are to accept God's word that has been planted inside of us. Stop fighting it and accept it. Stop fighting it. You know, when I was in the Border Patrol, and I was apprehending aliens coming across the border. At night, you're sneaking up on people and you're grabbing them from behind, and I could always tell if I had a fight on my hands. I could tell because when I placed my hand on someone's shoulder, if they tensed up and reared back, right, here we go, we got a fight. And on the other hand, if I grabbed them and I said, La Migra, and they went, I knew they were going to just surrender and come quietly. Now, I want you to think about this. When you read the Bible, are you tense? Do you pray, but you're tense? Or just, God, speak to me. Let me listen. Do you read with a body posture that is a posture of surrender? That is what Christians should do. Stop fighting it. Do you realize there's people out there, like I said, who grabbing Christ and grabbing on the world, and they just fight it. They fight it. They accept Christ as their Savior, but they're fighting them the whole time. It makes no sense, and they're not happy. So it says, humbly accept the word that has been planted in you. This word in Greek literally means to plant a seed in the ground. God's word was implanted in you at your salvation. It was implanted in you. It's inside of you. It gave birth to you. God gave birth. Remember, we're a new creation. We've been born again. God gave birth to you through Scripture, through the Word, and the Holy Spirit. At your salvation, the Word was planted in you. Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable of different types of soil. A farmer is spreading a seed. Some falls on the path, and the birds eat it. He's spreading seed. Some fall on rocky ground where there's not much soil, and it tries to grow up, but the sun scorches it. He's throwing seed. Some fall in the thorns, and the plant tries to grow up, but the thorns choke it out. But some fall on good ground. Good ground. Matthew 13, verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Who's the person that was the good soil? It's the man who hears, who is quick to listen. You are the good soil. You are the good soil as God works in your life. Works in your life. He works in you through his word that was planted in you. And what was the seed that was planted in your heart? It's the gospel. It's the power of God, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. It's the power of God. You have the power of God in you, so you can say no. You can get rid of it. You can get rid of the filth and the moral caca and everything in your life. You can get rid of it. You don't have any excuses. You can do it. God's word, this gospel, it's the power of God. It's the power that shines into unsaved souls, and it gives light, and it gives life, and it's the power that keeps us in God's hands and keeps us away from the power and dominion of this world, of sin, of Satan. We are saved eternally. We are secure because of God's power. There's nothing more powerful. God's power saves, it guards, it protects, it matures us. But first, what do we have to do? Get rid of the filth, get rid of the evil, and two, just accept the word in submission, in surrender. Just accept it. You know what it boils down to? Is daily choices. Daily choices. You have a daily choice to make. Are you going to surrender or are you going to fight? Are you going to hold on to Christ? Are you going to hold on to the world? What are you going to do? I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. Latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. That's right. I want you to wake up every morning hearing my voice singing this song. I want you to go, no! You got to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. Latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. That's right. That's right. Accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. Eliminate the negative. Get rid of it. You see, what I want you to realize, and you know this, but this is what James is emphasizing, so it's what I'm emphasizing. To receive God's word, you got to be in God's word. To receive God's word, you got to be spending time in God's word. You see, too many people mark their Bibles, but their Bibles don't mark them. Why? Because as they read the words on this page, their brain's everywhere. It's scattered everywhere. We need to be focused on this. We need to not be angry. Some people read the Bible angry. Well, I can't do this. I can't do this. They read the Beatitudes. Well, this is impossible. It must be about heaven because I can't do these things. And they get angry. Why? Because they're sinning in their life and they like it. What James is talking about here is our relationship to God's word. So this morning, very quickly, I want to give you some tips on your Bible study. I said Bible study, not Bible reading. Bible study. And I want you to think of yourself as an investigator. You know, one of my childhood heroes is Sherlock Holmes, and when I open the Bible, I'm Sherlock Holmes. I'm investigating, and I want you to be too. I don't want you to read the Bible like a high school student who's begrudgingly reading Wuthering Heights for a book report. Don't read just to move the bookmark forward. Read it. Investigate it. Think of yourself as an investigator. You're investigating the facts, and the smallest word, these little ands and buts, might be huge clues. Investigate. Before I went to seminary and when God really grabbed my heart and I really started reading the Bible, I'm going to tell you what worked for me. You have your own method, I'm sure. Some of you don't. And that's why I want to tell you what worked for me. If it works for you, great. The way that I learned to read the Bible in a meaningful way was I would wake up and I'd have quiet time with God before my rest of my family got up, before work. I would read a chapter in the Bible, and then I would read a corresponding chapter in a commentary. So let's say I was reading Matthew 5. I'd wake up, and I'd read Matthew 5, and then I'd have a commentary written right next to me, and I'd read what the commentary said about Matthew 5, what I just read. And what happened was I'd read the Bible, and I was like, wow, I don't know, not sure what this is saying. And then I'd read the commentary, and I'd like, wow, I didn't catch that. Oh, I didn't catch that. Oh, I didn't see how those words came together. Oh, I didn't see how like this was a main point, and there's all these subpoints under it. And it just opened my eyes, and I did this for over a year, maybe 2 years, and it taught me how to read the Bible by reading a scholarly look at this, what I just read, and I saw how they saw it, and it taught me how to see it, to hear it, to listen to it. There's a lot of good commentaries. I recommend the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which is you can get the New Testament in one volume, so that's easy. There's all, what I used was the Holman Commentary Series, and I used that series because I got a postcard in the mail. For $15 a month, every month they sent me a new commentary, and that's what I used. Now, the Holman Commentary Series is a little too light for me, but it was perfect for me then. And I say that because there are commentaries, you might go get one, and it's too heavy for you. You don't need to read about this Greek word and that Greek word and the Greek syntax and how it all fits together. You won't get anything out of it. So you have to find one that meets your needs. Read the Bible and read a commentary along with it. Then what I started doing is I kind of graduated from that, and I started investigating, and I started reading with a yellow legal pad and asking these questions. These are 8 questions, and they worked for me, and these aren't my questions. I got them somewhere else, and it's so long ago I can't remember, but I have legal pads full. As I read the Bible, I'd answer these questions. Ask yourself, number one, what's the main subject? It doesn't matter if you read one verse, a paragraph, a chapter, a book, or the whole book. There is a main subject. This morning I'm preaching, what's the main subject? It's the Word of God. It's submitting to the Word of God. Ask yourself, what's the main subject? Number two, who are the main characters? Number three, what is said about Jesus? Number four, what's the main verse? If you read a whole chapter, like James chapter 1, verses 1 through, 27, what do you think the main verse is? And if you think that is the main verse of the whole thing, if you think it's that important, spend some time during the day memorizing it. Put it in your brain. What's the main verse? Number five, what are the main promises? What does God promise you through this passage of Scripture? Number six, what commands are stated? What are you commanded to do? What are you commanded not to do? Number seven, what specific sins are mentioned? If there are specific sins, then those are things that shouldn't be going on in your life. And number eight, what did I learn from this passage? And I would literally fill up a page, page and a half, 2 pages on what I learned. And it's really neat because I still have all this, and it's fun to go back and look. And it's fun after a year, do the same thing, and you're doing the book of James, and you're like, whoa, I missed all kind of stuff. I can see exactly where I was then because I see what I learned, and now I see a bunch more, and it's fun. It's fun. You might say, it's fun to you. You're a nerd. I am, but it's fun. You know what? You know for a fact, next weekend, I'm going to be in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27, so spend some time there. Try to guess what I'm going to talk about. Try to guess what I'm going to emphasize. Think about it. Study the Bible. It's fun. It's fun. So, as you study the Bible, you can't forget that we are to apply it. We're to apply it in our lives. Application. But the problem is you can't apply it if you don't know it, so you have to study it to know it. Then you apply it. You apply it in your life throughout the day, what you learned that morning. You meditate on it. Why? Because when you meditate on it, it becomes a part of you. You're seeking the mind of Christ. And when you meditate on the truth and what you've learned and the main promises and commands and sins and what it says about Jesus, when you really think about this, you internalize it so that you can practice it. And I say practice specifically. We have to practice. We have to practice being Christians. You know, sports athletes practice their sport and they become better at it. The more you throw free throw shots, the better you're going to become at it. We have to practice. It takes practice to love people. It takes practice. As Christians, we are to practice being Christians when it's easy so that we don't stumble and fall when it's not. So let me ask you again. Are you deceiving yourself? Are you reading your Bible? Are you studying your Bible? Is this an important part of your day? Is it the most important part of your day? You don't have to do it first thing, but you need to do it. Are you deceiving yourself? You know what the problem is that we can deceive ourselves pretty easily because everything gets so busy. But you know what? You can't deceive God. You just can't. He sees you. He sees right through you. He knows you. You know what? He knows that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He knows it, but he loves you anyway. You know what? God knows. God knows that we wear a wig, that we pluck our eyebrows, that we have dentures and a hearing aid, that we have a false leg and a glass eye. He knows it. He knows it, but he chose us anyway. You see, God knows us because he created us, and he loves us so completely. We know that because he chose us. And there is nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God, Romans 8:39. Not even your false eye and your false leg. Nothing can separate you from God. See, God knows us. The question is, do you know him? How do you get to know him? How do you learn to listen? How do you learn to hear and to know his voice? By spending time in his word. Prayerfully, I might add. prayerfully spending time in His Word? Are you quick to hear the things of God? Are you slow to speak internally, trying to quiet yourself and your soul to hear God? Are you slow to speak so that you make sure you get it right and speak truth into people's lives? Are you slow to become angry at God because He loves you so totally and completely? He loves you. Are you reading His Word daily? Are you trying to get rid of the junk in your life, the filth, the evil? Are you getting rid of it? Because God's Word is like the cosmic, the divine kaopectate, the Pepto-Bismol. It cures those things I was talking about earlier. It cures them. These are His words to His church. These are His words to His people. These are His words to you. I mean, if you knew for a fact that there was a fountain of youth, wouldn't you be swimming in it? If you knew for sure that these are the words of life, wouldn't you be spending time in them? It makes no sense to me how Christians go, oh, I didn't have time to read my Bible today. But you know what? I do it too. I do it too. That's my job. That's pretty bad. When you spend time with God in His Word, you will grow. You will grow in maturity. You'll grow in wisdom. You will grow in patience, peace, joy, faithfulness. You will grow. You'll grow in every aspect of your spiritual life. You will grow. God's Word is a gem. That word, that book you hold in your hand is literally a diamond in the rough. Cling to it. We are people of the book. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. I close with Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. May we do that on a daily basis. As the praise team comes up, I want to reiterate the fact that God's Word is everything to us. It's everything. You know, God spoke. He didn't physically speak to us, but He spoke. How do we know? Because it's recorded for us. He spoke. He gave commands. He gave promises. And this is commands to us, and it's our promises, and we need to be in it. We need to be learning it. We need to be listening. Do you realize that God speaks when you still your soul and you're in His Word? He speaks. I just ask you this morning to think about it, to think about your study and to asking yourself these type of questions as you study. Maybe you need to start with a commentary. Learn to read the Bible in a meaningful way because it will change your life. It will change your life. If there's anybody here who has not accepted Christ as their Savior, if there's anyone here who needs a special prayer, if there's anyone here who just feels like they can't get rid of the filth in their life, I invite you to come forward and and we'll pray. We'll pray as we just give it to God.
Please stand.